Our scripture reading this morning, congregation, is Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, which recounts the way in which the Lord, in fulfillment of his promise, brought his people on dry land into the promised land. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, let us listen now to this word the Lord speaks to us. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight." Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Joshua chapters 3 and 4 record one of the great events in the Old Testament, in the history of redemption. It's an event that ultimately is fulfilled. It typifies our Joshua. The name Joshua, as you know, means "the Lord saves." It's the same name as the name God gave to his son, born of the Virgin Mary. It's the story of God's bringing his people into the promised land and receiving their inheritance. Now here's the feature of the account in chapter 4 that is rather striking. If I was to ask the children here this morning, can you imagine if you had taken your father's hand or your mother's hand and with your siblings had, as the text puts it, hurried across the Jordan, just in case the waters didn't come cascading down upon them. If you had witnessed firsthand this extraordinary display of God's grace and his power, why would you need a monument so as to never forget? Well, the Lord knows his people are forgetful. They forget tomorrow what he does today. Maybe I'm speaking this morning to a husband like this one. That's me. Not long ago, on the day of our anniversary, been married now some 47 years, it was round about 3 in the afternoon that it occurred to me, oh, that's right, it's our anniversary. My wife has been rather quiet, waiting. I forgot. True confession. Maybe there's someone here, a wife or a father or a mother, who forgot one of your children's birthdays. The older you get, the more likely it is that you don't remember. But if you think about it, the day of your anniversary, that's a pretty important day. You wouldn't be married to that woman or that man were it not for your wedding day. It tells a big part of the story of your life under God's blessing. And what about birthdays? We just celebrated yesterday the birthday of 2 twins, 6 years of age. Grandchildren. Were they not born, we'd have nothing to celebrate, nothing to call to remembrance. Their life and their story would not exist. Well, what do you think about our story, our life as God's redeemed people, as those who have been brought on dry land, not deluged by the waters of judgment, but spared God's judgment by the blood of Jesus, our greater than Joshua. We're just like the children of Israel. We need to be reminded. Because sometimes before we've left the sanctuary, after morning, evening worship, our minds have turned to other things. And we forget what we said in the sanctuary. Am I right? And so the Lord has a word for us this morning, lest we forget. There are 2 things that I would have you notice in this passage. First of all, what was it exactly that the Lord did when he brought his people through the Jordan on dry land? What was it that the children of Israel were called to perpetually remember as God's people, the church? And then secondly, notice the means that God devised to ensure that his people would not forget. Now you may say, well, Dr. Venema, your first point can be relatively brief. They crossed the Jordan on dry land. They finally received their rightful inheritance by God's gracious promise. So we can move quickly to point number 2. But before we're too hasty, I think it would be good for us to pay attention to the significance of what the Lord did as he brought his people through Joshua, mediator of the covenant, successor of Moses, into the promised land. And I have exactly 4 things that stand out in the passage and in the text. The first of which is, our God is always faithful. He never fails to keep a promise that he's made to his people. He's not like some husbands, some wives. All husbands, all wives. He never fails. His word towers over redemptive history, carries it forward, is never failing. Our God is steadfast in his love, sure and faithful in keeping his promise. Now, in a manner of speaking, a lot of water has gone over the dam prior to the event that we find recorded in Joshua 4. You remember the history, boys and girls, young people. all of us. How many years before this event had God promised to Abraham that he would not only give him a seed, but a land as his rightful inheritance in which to dwell in the presence of God and serve him? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians that it was 430 years between the promise made to Abraham and the giving of the law at Sinai. And this event occurs some period of time subsequent to Sinai, after how many years of Israel's wilderness wandering? And if I was to sum up that history between the time of God's first giving the promise that he would give to his people a land as their rightful inheritance by his grace, it's not very flattering. Just a couple of illustrations. When God finally delivered his people out of Egypt and their bondage slavery in Egypt, how long did it take Israel to forget what he did at the Red Sea? Which, by the way, is called to mind in this passage. This event recalls what God had done previously in the history of his people. Well, you know the story. As soon as they were released from bondage and under Moses' leadership, were traveling toward the promised land, Pharaoh has a change of mind and with his mighty hosts comes after them. And did the children of Israel say, "Not a problem. God has delivered us and he will do it"? That's not what they said. Read Numbers 13 and 14. Were there not sufficient pieces of ground in Egypt, in the land of bondage, slavery, where we could have been buried? Did God bring us out here suddenly to be buried, having died at the hand of Pharaoh and all his hosts? And then if you fast forward, after the great deliverance that occurred at the Red Sea, when Israel under Moses approached the promised land and they sent spies ahead to spy out the land, they came back with a report. Now, Joshua was faithful. But what was the report? Well, there are many peoples, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Amalekites, and all other kind of ites. And they're fearful people. There are even some Nephilim. These are warrior-like men who are like an Arnold Schwarzenegger. They're formidable. The cause is hopeless. The author of Hebrews talks about that. They didn't believe the gospel word spoken to them through Joshua. Once again, their hearts melted. Their faith doubted. They said to themselves, "It can't be done. Our enemies are too great. The cause of the Lord and of his people has no prospect of being fulfilled." And so God, under his judgment, caused that generation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. What I'm getting at, brothers and sisters, is in the book of Joshua, if you were to run to the end of the book, nearly the end of the book, chapter 21 at verse 45, you have this remarkable theme statement. What's the story telling us? Well, says Joshua, notice the language. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Now here's the catechism question. What does that text remind you of in the New Testament? What does Paul say to the church in Corinth early in his first epistle? All the promises of God, all of them, have their yes, to which the people of God respond with their hearty amen in Jesus. God has sealed his every promise in the blood and in the work of his own Son. So that's the first thing Israel was to remember. Never to forget
never to fall victim to an ultimate doubting. And maybe I'm speaking to people this morning, some of whom have had their doubts or have doubts. Is the Word of God true? Are the promises God makes to us in Jesus Christ, all of them, sure? The forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with God, acceptance, justification by the righteousness of Christ, the promise of a better country, an inheritance, as the Apostle Peter puts it, imperishable and unfading, kept for us and we for it. You know, inheritances are tricky. That's why some people put bumper stickers on their car. I'm spending my children's inheritance, and when they die, there's nothing. Or maybe, God forbid, you die before that long-anticipated inheritance is given to you. Not so with the promise that is ours in Christ Jesus, the promise typified in the giving to Israel of the promised land. Now, there's a second thing, and on that I'll be much more brief. In the preceding chapter, the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he says, I will go with you as you lead by my appointment as my chosen servant, my beloved servant. Just as I was with Moses, in the same way I will be with you. That's why the author tells us at verse 14, on that day the Lord, what? Exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. God would be Emmanuel, God with us, through his chosen servant, Joshua, the Lord saves. And here too, brothers and sisters, we who know the true Joshua know that in him, God is Emmanuel. He is God's chosen servant, his beloved son. Therefore, the Father says, listen to him. But there's a third thing, and it's this. Did you notice at the end of the chapter, it says, verse 24, all of this happened so that all the peoples of the earth, there's a missional or even a missionary reach when the report goes forth from Israel to the nations, all the peoples of the earth will hear and bear witness to what the Lord has done, that they may know that the hand of the Lord, the God of the covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his hand is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. One of the things about the context here, there's a little bit of a reminiscence of it in verse 18 from chapter 3, when the priests stepped foot coming out of the river, the waters, we're told, of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. When does this happen? It happens in the spring of the year when the River Jordan, like the Colorado River, it's not the Mississippi, a big, wide, meandering, plodding sort of river, it runs at flood stage, and the descent from Adam, the city, down to Jericho is quite steep. And the boundaries are overflowed of that river hundreds of feet. By the way, the banks of the Jordan River were a thicket of nasty brush, shrubbery. You couldn't hike after having had a picnic through that brush. And here we have the whole people of God, men, women, and children, and the Ark of the Covenant held by the Levitical priests, standing in the middle of the river as God holds back the waters, the Ark of the Covenant representing the Lord going before and in the midst of his people. This is the Lord's doing. And all the peoples who bear it witness know that the earth is the Lord, is the Lord's. And he gives to his people an inheritance by divine right and good pleasure. You know, our Lord says in the New Testament, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. Why are they blessed? For they will inherit not the land of promise, as Israel inherited the land through Moses, but the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. There are those who complain at the biblical record and say, but what right does Israel receive this land from God's hand? Well, the idolatries, the child sacrifices, the wickedness of the people of those of the promised land was such that God, by divine power and right, God alone apportions to his people the inheritance that he is pleased to give them. One last thing about this event, it also reminded Israel not only of God's faithfulness, that Joshua was his chosen servant, that the hand of the Lord is mighty, he is not only willing but able to do it, but also this happened on the 10th day, verse 19, of the first month. Now, why would the author tell us that? Well, you remember, I trust, when Israel was spared God's judgment upon all the firstborn of the sons of Egypt. It was on the 10th day of the first month that they were to select the Passover lamb, whose blood was to be smeared upon their doorposts, and God would pass by and withhold, because of the blood, his judgment. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus is our Pascha, our Passover lamb. This was a sign of God's grace in providing for his people a Passover lamb. It's no accident. It was not because they were many in number. It was not because they were deserving. It was not by virtue of anything that they had done. It was sheer grace, unmerited favor, that God bestowed upon them in granting them their inheritance in the covenant. May he be praised. But now we come to the second thing, and it's this. What did God do to ensure Israel's remembrance? The answer is very simple. He had 12 representatives of the 12 tribes carry a stone from out of the river and place them, we're told later at the end of the account, the 12 stones which were taken up out of the Jordan, Joshua set them up at Gilgal, where they celebrated the Passover. And the Lord said through Joshua, when in times to come, generations hereafter, your children say to you, what are these 12 unhewn stones piled up in a mound near Gilgal? What does this mean? And as a father in Israel, a mother, you're going to say, I now paraphrase, glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. It gives me an opportunity to tell you the story of Joshua and of God's great love for his people through Joshua. Jesus and the old story of his marvelous love and grace toward his people. Glad you asked. A little catechetical exercise. Not the shorter catechism exactly, but an Old Testament catechism. Now, I said earlier in the service, brothers and sisters, the Lord knows your heart, he knows mine. He knows we're apt to forget. He provides, therefore, means of remembrance, lest we forget. But now you say to me, we don't have any 12 stones piled up round about the Grace OPC, Christ OPC rather, in Janesville, Wisconsin. So what's it got to do with us? I don't know if this table has words written on it, but if it does, what does it say? This do in remembrance of me. Now here's the question. Shame, shame that anyone would forget the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb. But we do. Generations coming. We need the sacraments. They're means of grace, means to keep alive among us the remembrance of Joshua and what God has done for us through him, Jesus. Actually, as a matter of fact, that expression, means of grace, includes the Lord's Day and the ministry of the Word of God on the Lord's Day. You think your children or your children's children, parents, will remember the great things our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us if you don't make proper use of the Lord's Day? You don't bring them into the presence of the Lord speaking through his word and an earthen vessel, very unimpressive, called a minister, to recite in your presence, to recount to the joy of God's people what God has done for us? There's a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. Perhaps you've heard of him. He once made the observation, if you were to give me the church's Lord's Day for 100 years, you know what would happen to the church? It would become a byword. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lost to memory. Because you see, that's what the Lord's Day is. Actually, it's a memorial day. The whole day. First day of the week. The day of our Savior's resurrection. Commencing as first fruits of the new creation. And we in him, heirs, joint heirs of everything that he's obtained and gives to us by his Spirit. I once had an interesting conversation with our oldest child, our only son. I won't mention his name. When he was a little boy, he was a big California Angels fan. And did he ever know his statistics? He knew the top 10 batters. He had his baseball card collection. He could rattle it off. It was amazing. I said it to him. It's amazing. I have a question for you, though. Will you remember your catechism answers? The word of the Lord. And all that it tells us about a real hero. A true champion. Greater than any baseball player. Maybe some Milwaukee Brewers fans here are offended, but what's the big deal? It amounts to nothing as compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. Am I talking to parents who say to themselves, as I said earlier in the service, an opportunity given me to take my little one into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't miss it. I'll not neglect it. I'll never make light of it. Also, this table with these earthly elements of bread and wine, emblems of the body given and the blood shed unto the remission of your and my sins. Until they're old enough to eat with a mouth of faith, I want them to see me eat and drink and desire to eat and drink with us. And I'll catechize them in the meanwhile to bring them straight from the baptismal font to where that font summons them to come into Christ and all that is ours in Christ. You see the point, brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, when our Lord saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant, do this in remembrance of me." Never treat lightly or with contempt the means the Lord has appointed to keep alive among us and in the generations to come and into the whole world, we bring the good message of the gospel of our Joshua, of the promised land that he's opened up for us and is preparing for us and for all who embrace him by the Spirit with a living faith. May God grant it for your good and blessing, but as well and ultimately for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your mercy you appoint means, monuments, a day, the word and sacrament to keep alive in our memory, in the memory of our children and our children's children until the Lord comes again, what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. May that be true also in our life together as your people in this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.